following message is presented by First Baptist Church of Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Now the message.
Well, good morning, church. School is back in, and the bugs are going around. Wash your hands and say your prayers. My wife actually has a little sign in one of our bathrooms. It says, wash your hands and say your prayers because Jesus and germs are everywhere. Be praying for our schools. Be praying for the protection of our schools. A lot of you have heard about what took place earlier this week. Be praying for those impacted by that. That's just one of many reasons that we should be praying for our schools. I want you to pray specifically on Wednesdays and Thursdays. I'm part of a ministerial alliance here in our area, and we do a program called Insight at the junior high schools and the senior high schools during lunchtime. We kicked off at Morgan City High this past week, Wednesday for lunch. We always do high school on Wednesday and junior high on Thursday. This coming week, we will kick off at Morgan City Junior High. So be praying for those times. Be praying that the Lord would move, that those groups would grow. If you know students are at any of those schools or any of the schools in St. Mary Parish, encourage them to find out about their Insight program at their school and be a part of that. And be praying for the teachers, for the principals, for the faculty at all those schools as well. We did a prayer walk right before school started, and it was a blessing just to see the openness of some of these principals and administrators at these schools. We were able to go to the school board office and pray there. So they're on board with it, and they're encouraging us to stay connected with our schools. So I want to encourage you to pray for our schools. I know that your outline says Genesis chapter 40, and we're going to get there eventually. I've been trying to incorporate some New Testament scriptures for you to use along the way that kind of coordinate with what's going on in the life of Joseph. So I'm going to ask you to open your Bible this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll be looking at verse 58. School's in. Football season is full swing. The fall season is upon us. I know it doesn't feel like that right now. The only indication that we have right now is that the love bugs are coming back in full force. So that is a sign of fall here in the South. We go through these different seasons. We go through a false fall. We go through an actual fall. Most of the time down here, we just jump straight into winter, which isn't very much to talk about. We also go through seasons of our lives as well. We go through these highs and lows. We go through different times that the Lord brings us through. Joseph is in a season himself right now, except his season is lasting for about 13 years. Started off when he was 17 years old, betrayed by his brothers, thrown in a pit, sold into slavery. He's now in his low to mid-20s. He is going through adulthood in Egypt, away from his family. And in the back of his mind, he still has what his brothers has done to him, what the betrayal that he's been through, everything he's been through, the lies that have been told about him. We've been looking at different parallels between the life of Joseph and the life of Jesus. Betrayal is just one of them. Being lied about is another one. We're going to look at another one today. But I want you to think for just a moment that no matter what you're going through, if you are a child of God, if you've been born again, if you claim to be a Christian, no matter what you go through, do you still serve the Lord even in your low times? You know, it's easy to praise the Lord when we're up on the mountain. Boy, that mountaintop experience, that's what we all seek after. But when you come down from the mountain and you get back to reality, the people that aren't Christians, you're in this dirty world that we live in, are you still able to serve the Lord effectively with your life, with the things that you say and the things that you do? Let's all stand as we read what the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 58, the Apostle Paul says this. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And I think that's what we can say about Joseph's life. I think we can see that consistency there as he wants to serve others and serve the Lord as well. We're going to see that in this passage. There are two people in particular that he serves today, that he helps out today, that he shows compassion on today. But the Apostle Paul says that there's a reason why we have this steadfastness, fastness, why we have this immovability, why we have this reason to always abound in the Lord. He says, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let me just say, you might not see the purpose in it right now. You might still be trying to figure it out, and that's about where Joseph is in his life as well. But just know that whatever you're going through, God has a purpose for that. We started off this sermon series. We know that all things work together for the good of them who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we thank you so much for this love that you have for us. We thank you so much for the calling that you've placed upon our lives. Lord, while some are still seeking that calling, while some are still waiting to respond, some have already acknowledged that you as Lord of their life. And I pray, Lord God, that no matter what they're going through, they'll find this steadfastness that they need, that they'll find this calm assurance that only comes from knowing you. And we just ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Let's talk about the time frame of where we're at as you turn to Genesis chapter 40. Joseph is somewhere between the age of 17 and 30 in his journey. We know for sure that one of the reigning pharaohs at that time, his name was Pharaoh Sesostris II. He reigned from about 1894 B.C. to 1878 B.C. Archaeologists, historians have discovered these ancient Egyptian steles that record all the works of someone who went through a famine, stored grain, all the things that you see reflected here in the book of Genesis. They kind of coordinate. This is where scripture and history collide. They've actually found large storage grains, storage bins, and on the inside of them they have a name similar to the name of Joseph. And in those Egyptian steles, these recordings that they've had, they talk about a Hebrew people that came through and served them and helped them during the time when Egypt was growing, building pyramids and everything that you see in the history books. So we know for sure that history lines up with what's going on here. We know the time frame is about 1894 to 1878 B.C. Joseph is still a young man. He's going through these highs and lows. He's been in the house of Potiphar. He's been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. He's been falsely accused by his brothers and betrayed by them. Joseph is trying his best to figure out what in the world the Lord is doing in his life. He's kind of looking at this situation like a calf looks at a new gate. He just can't figure out, why are these bad things happening to me? It's almost like an Alabama fan trying to figure out if 31 is actually more than 17 or not. See, it's not just Chevrolets that I pick on. But I think Joseph is scratching his head and saying, you know, I'm staying faithful, I'm staying true, but all these bad things keep happening to me. You may have some bad things going on in your life right now, but it pales in comparison to what's going on in the life of Joseph. Now, the text that we look at, covering from about Genesis 37 to about 43, we don't see actually the feelings of Joseph recorded anywhere other than the time when his brothers finally make their way to Egypt to find food. When I look at this text, when I look at what happens there, when I look at everything that Joseph has gone through, I can't help but think, Joseph is there trying to figure out, why am I in prison right now? What does the Lord have for me to do here in prison? Why do these bad things keep happening to me? We think that he was probably in prison for several years, maybe 3 to 5 years, that he was actually in this prison before the butler remembers him and brings him before Pharaoh. Let me just say this. I can't help but to think that Joseph is in a literal prison, but he's also in another prison maybe that he stays in until he finds the ability to forgive his brothers. I think personally, you're not going to see this written in the scripture or the text anywhere, but I think personally, Joseph is in a prison of unforgiveness. He's having a hard time dealing with what his brothers have done to him. Let me just say, Jesus spoke a lot about forgiveness. We all know that Peter asked Jesus, how often shall I forgive my brother? Until seven times? Jesus said, no, till 70 times seven. But Jesus took it a step further than that. We all know the model prayer in Matthew chapter 6. Jesus talks about how God gives us this day our daily bread. But as he closes out the model prayer, here's what he says. Matthew chapter 6, verse 14 and 15, if you want to write this down. He says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But, boy, that is a big three-letter conjunction right there. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. I think Joseph is in a prison of unforgiveness. He's having a hard time getting over the fact that God has orchestrated this whole ordeal, and he's unable to forgive his brothers until he realizes God's working out a plan in my life. Because as you read the narrative later on, whenever Joseph's brothers finally come to Egypt, he has a meltdown. He has a complete breakdown. He doesn't know what to do. He just sobs uncontrollably. And I think it's at that point when he finally realized, I should have forgiven my brothers much earlier than what I did. But what we're looking at today is how Joseph is getting closer and closer and closer to Pharaoh every step of the way. Let me just say this. The goal of a Christian is to get closer to the Lord. The goal of a Christian is to become more and more like Jesus. And to become more and more like Jesus, you have to have forgiveness in your life. We're going to look at six different things that we see in this passage today. We're not going to read the whole chapter. I'm going to let you read it all for yourself. We're going to hit the high spots. But as Joseph is working through this situation, as he's in prison, he meets a butler and a baker that had been thrown in prison as well. We don't know what they did to upset Pharaoh, but Pharaoh has thrown them in the same place as Joseph. Joseph has the ability to interpret dreams, and these two men have dreams in the same night that Joseph interprets. Imagine that. What a coincidence, huh? And you don't think that God can work out the little details in your life. God is working out every single detail in Joseph's life. But what do we do while we're waiting for the Lord's plan to unfold in our life? Number one, we continue to serve. While waiting for God's plan to unfold, always remain serving. Verses 1 through 4, it says, it came to pass after these things that the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the chief butler and the chief baker. So he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guards, in the prison, the place where Joseph was confined. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they were in custody for a while. No matter where Joseph went, he served. He knew he was serving the Lord ultimately, but he served also the men that were here on this earth that he was in the presence of. Whether he liked them or not, he still served faithfully. What did Paul say earlier in 1 Corinthians 15:58? That your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Paul also says in his other letters that whatever you find to do with your hands, do it heartily as unto the Lord. See, if you go to your job every day, those of you who are still employed somewhere, if you go to your job every day thinking you've got to serve that crazy old boss of yours, if you think that your foreman or your manager is someone that doesn't know what they're doing, you're working for the wrong person. I'm not doing this for them. I'm representing the Lord Jesus Christ in everything that I say and everything that I do. And in doing so, when you submit yourself to their authority, you are serving them and serving the Lord as well. Not just once does the writer of Genesis say this, but twice. Back in chapter 39, he did the same thing. He said he served Potiphar while he was there in his house. He points out that everywhere Joseph went, he was serving. Another thing that you need to do is you need to remain compassionate as well. While waiting for God's plan to unfold, always remain compassionate. You may be the victim of circumstances. You may be in a bad mood, but when you find someone that's down and out, are you able to sympathize and empathize with them? Are you able to say, hey, look, would you like to hear some good news? There's a God in heaven that loves you, and there's a Savior that died for you. As you're serving the Lord, as you're serving other people, can you remain compassionate in all that you do? Look at verse 7. He meets the butler and the baker, and he sees that something's wrong with them. He sees that they're depressed, they're down and out, they're not happy with where they're at. So he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in the custody of the Lord's house, saying, why do you look so sad today? Now, how difficult is that? That's something any of us can ask someone along the way. You see someone that's having a bad day, hey, man, what's going on? Why do you look so sad? What's going on? Is there something I could pray for you about? Now, here's the thing. Joseph could have easily said to the butler and the baker, suck it up, buttercup. You just think you got it bad. Let me tell you about what's going on in my life. But he didn't say that. He said, hey, you got something going on. How can I help? Only someone who has been born again, only someone who has had their sins forgiven can show that kind of compassion when they're going through a trial of their own. Joseph could have easily said, hey, let's swap stories. Let me tell you about where I came from. Let me tell you about my brothers, all of them that betrayed me. Let me tell you about my dad who threw me under the bus. He didn't believe my dream. He said I shouldn't have said that. Let me tell you about Potiphar's wife who tried to do me wrong. She tried to seduce me and then blamed it on me. You remember the movie Jaws when the captain of the boat, the marine biologist and the sheriff all got together. They were going after the big shark. They were in the boat one night. Everything was kind of quiet, nothing else going on, and they started swapping stories. One of them said, hey, I got this scar from a barracuda. Oh, yeah, well, I got this bite from a moray eel. They started, and then all of a sudden the sheriff lifts up his shirt. He had an appendectomy scar. He couldn't really compare stories with them. But that's what could have happened here with Joseph. He could have said, hey, let's just sit around and sing gloom, despair, and agony on me. Let's wallow in our pity here. Let's just have ourselves a good pity party. But Joseph was upbeat about it. He said, hey, look, we're in this together. Why do you look so sad? He had a heart of compassion, even in his lowest point of his life. One of the defining marks of a follower of Jesus Christ is that they can walk through unfortunate circumstances and still find an opportunity to share with someone who seems to be struggling. Even in times of their own pain and suffering, they still have the good news of Jesus Christ ready to share. The other thing that we see about Joseph, not only was he still serving, not only was he still compassionate, but he remained focused on the task at hand. Look at verse 8. And they said to him, we have had a dream, and there is no interpreter of it. Oh, what a coincidence. It just so happens that the Lord has given me the ability to interpret dreams. So Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell them to me, please. As soon as Joseph gets the opportunity, he doesn't say, look what I can do. He said, look what God has done. He gave God the glory even in his lowest time. He remained focused on praising the Lord, giving God the glory in his circumstance, and giving God the glory for the ability that God has given to him. Don't ever make it all about you. What did Jesus tell his disciples earlier? He said, don't rejoice in what you are able to do. The thing you should rejoice in most of all is that your name is written in heaven. Everything else is just lanyap. Y'all didn't think I knew that word, did you? But stay focused on the task at hand. Watch how quickly Joseph takes the situation, points to the Lord, gives him credit, and gives him all the glory. Do not interpretations belong to the Lord? He didn't say, look what I can do. Joseph understands that he's in this predicament because of the Lord, and he also understands that he has been given a unique gift that has enabled him to help others. He is completely focused on doing what God has called him and positioned him to do. So let me just ask you this question. What's going on in your life right now? Where has God placed you? And what has he enabled you to do? And even in your unfortunate circumstance right now, are you still able to point to the Lord and say, God has given me an ability to do things that I couldn't normally do. He's given me the good news of Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens to me here on this earth, I still know for sure that when I die, I'll spend eternity in heaven. Are you focused on finding out what his plan is for your life and your family? The next thing we see about Joseph, we don't see it in any particular text. We've got a couple of verses we're going to look at. But all through this situation, Joseph never, ever loses his cool. Be honest with me right now. If you were Joseph, how many of you would have had a little hissy fit by now? I know I would have. How many of you would the anxiety and stress have taken over and caused you to make some bad decisions? We all go through it from time to time. But everything that we see happening to Joseph, he remained calm through the whole situation. The only time he loses his cool is in the end when he gets emotionally distraught about his brothers finally showing up. So while waiting for God's plan to unfold, always remain calm. Be patient. Let the process work through. And let the Lord do all of the things necessary before he reveals his plan to you. One of these days you're going to say, now I see why God was doing what he was doing. Look at verses 14 and 15. As soon as he tells the interpretation of the dream to the butler, the interpretation is a good one. And he sees an opportunity that maybe this butler is going to get out before me. Maybe this butler is going to get back to Pharaoh. He sees through the dream that the butler is going to live and survive and to get on good terms with Pharaoh once again. And he doesn't miss the opportunity to put in a good word. He says, when and if you do get out, when you get back with Pharaoh, remember me when it is well with you. And please show kindness to me. And make mention of me to Pharaoh and get me out of this house. For indeed, I was stolen away from the land of the Hebrews. And also, I have done nothing here that they should put me in dungeon. Now, he could have blown it. He said, look, man, you're going to get out. I need to get out too. He could have just went all ballistic on it, but he remained calm. He saw the opportunity and he took that opportunity. What did Paul say in 1 Corinthians 15:58? He said, be steadfast and unmovable. Write down these verses, John chapter 14, verse 1, and John chapter 16, verse 33. Here's what Jesus told his disciples. He had just told them some terrible news. He had told them that he was fixing to go to the cross. He was going to die. He was going to leave them. They were going to be scattered. In John chapter 14, verse 1, he says these words. I use this scripture all the time. Let not your heart be troubled. In other words, he's telling the disciples, hey, stay calm. Stay focused. Even though I'm not here, God's plan is still going to continue through you. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. It's so easy for us to let our heart just run away. We think about, what if this happens? What if that happens? What might happen if something were blah, 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 everything goes on, our mind just goes wild, our heart goes to racing. When Jesus says our heart, he's not talking about the muscle that beats and flows blood through your body. The word heart in the Greek language is the word cardia. It is your volition. It is your inner self. It is your inner person, your spirit, your mind, your thoughts. Jesus is saying, hey, look, calm down just a little bit. This is bad news, yes, but it is all part of God's plans. And in John chapter 16, verse 33, he says this. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. You know, that's the biggest difference between us and the lost people in this world. We have an inner peace that they have yet to discover. We wonder why people are looking for answers in all the wrong places. We wonder why people are living the way that they do, because they haven't found that inner peace that only comes through knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, in me you may have peace. And he tells them something else for certain. He says, this is a no-brainer right here. I'm telling you right now, this is going to happen. In the world, you will have trouble. If anyone told you when you became a Christian that it was going to be a cakewalk, they lied to you. Because that's not what Jesus is saying right here. And that's definitely not what happened to Joseph. He says, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. I don't know what you're going through right now. I don't know what kind of hardship you're facing. I don't know if it's a financial situation. I don't know if it's a illness. I don't know if it's a relationship situation. Joseph had all of those. He had a relationship situation from the word go, but he remained calm through it all. I don't know what you're going through. I have no clue. I don't need to know. Here's the one thing that I do know. God's bigger than that. And God is able to deliver you from the situation that you're in. Jesus said, in me, you will find peace. Not in a bank account, not in a material possession, not in the stock market, not in a hobby. Jesus said, in me and me alone, you will have peace. The Apostle Paul calls it a peace that surpasses all understanding. That's how Joseph was able to remain calm. He said, I know that my God is in control. I know that mankind has done me wrong. Human beings have done me wrong. But there's a power much, much greater than that that's working out all of these situations. The butler and the baker, they both had dreams. The interpretations of the butler's dream was a good one. So the baker said, hey, if he had an interpretation of a good dream, maybe my dream will be good as well. Here's what my dream was. Would you please tell me what my dream meant? But Joseph had to tell him some bad news. His dream didn't work out as well as he hoped it would. And that was the point where Joseph had to shoot straight with him. Look, guy, it's not going to end too well for you. Your dream is not going to work out the way the other guy's dream was. So for the butler, he said that he was going to be restored. He said, you will be putting Pharaoh's cup in his hand according to the former manner when you were his butler. But for the baker, he said, uh-uh. He said, for you, your head's going to be separated. The birds will eat your flesh. You'll be hanged from a tree. But he didn't hold back. He shot straight with him. He was as honest as he could possibly be. He had some bad news. He didn't butter it up. He didn't dress it up. He didn't sugarcoat it. He said, this is exactly what your dream means, I'm sorry, but it's just not going to end up well for you. This is the parallel that we see between Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. Joseph is in prison with two other prisoners. One who found grace and favor, one who did not. When Jesus was crucified on the cross of Calvary, it was predicted in the book of Psalms that he would be hung between two other transgressors. One who found grace and favor in the eyes of the Lord, one who did not. There are so many parallels between the life of Joseph and the Lord Jesus Christ. But in verses 18 through 19, we see that Joseph had to remain honest with the baker. Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation of it. Three baskets or 3 days, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift off your head from you and hang you on a tree. And the birds will eat your flesh from you. While you're waiting for God's plan to unfold, always, always, always remain honest. Speak the truth no matter what. That's why the gospel for some people is so offensive. Because the first place that you've got to start them out with is, hey, you have a sin nature that you need to deal with. You were born in sin. David said, I was shapen in iniquity in my mother's womb. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no one, not one. The Bible says that the heart is desperately wicked. That's bad news. But that's the honest truth of the gospel. The good news doesn't become the good news until you understand what the bad news is. The bad news makes the good news even gooder. No, I didn't do too good in English. I did worse in math. That's what makes the gospel so, so good. To understand what you've been saved from. And you don't understand the need for a Savior until you understand what you need to be saved from. So the gospel is truth. The gospel is good news. But to fully understand the good news, you have to know what the bad news is first. And to follow Jesus also means that you have to die to self. To be born again, your old person has to die. And then a new person with a spiritual nature is born again. Jesus said, if any man is to come after me, he must pick up his cross daily and follow after me. Picking up your cross meant that you were going to a certain death. So here's what happened. The baker heard the butler's dream. It had good results, so he thought that his would as well. Joseph could have made something up. Joseph could have sugarcoated it, but that would have been totally against his nature to be dishonest about anything. This goes all the way back to the response that Joseph gave to Potiphar's wife that got him in prison. She tried to seduce him. She tried to talk him into doing something that he shouldn't have done. What did Joseph say? He said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And if you'll remember, that's the same thing that got Joseph in trouble initially with his father and his brothers back in chapter 37. He brought a bad report back to his father about his brothers. But he had to tell the truth. It was just against his nature to speak something dishonest. So for us, we have to speak the truth in love. Be honest about everything that you say and everything that you do. One time little Johnny come home with a 90 on his history test. Boy, he pulled the paper out of the bag and handed it to Dad. Boy, his dad stood up. Johnny, I'm so excited. I never, ever dreamed. You've been doing terrible in history all year long. How in the world did you make a 90? Son, I am so proud of you. But then Mom walks in the room and takes the paper. You know how their moms are. They examine everything real, real close. Nothing gets by them. She says, oh, son. She said, something not right here. I see a 90 on the paper, but the 9 and the 0, that's two totally different handwritings. Now, Johnny, did you add that 0 to this score? Johnny said, no, Mom, I would never, ever do that. I did not add a 0 to that score. She said, I'm going to give you one more chance. You better be honest about this. Tell me the truth about this, or you're going to be grounded. Oh, don't ground me, Ma. I'll tell you the truth. I didn't add the zero. I added the nine. He was telling a little bit of truth, but he wasn't telling the whole truth. Folks, we've got to be honest with people. We shared something out of Proverbs chapter 6 a couple of weeks ago, verses 16 through 19. It gives six things that the Lord hates and seven that are an abomination. Number 2 and number 6 on the list are a lying tongue and a false witness who tells lies. Joseph loved the Lord and he could not be dishonest about anything. Even though the results were disastrous for the baker, it was not within Joseph's nature to give him a false sense of hope. Folks, that's the worst thing you can do these days. Yes, you are going to offend some people by sharing the truth of the gospel with them. The gospel by nature is offensive. Nobody wants to know that they're a sinner, they're lost, they're dying and going to hell. But they've got to understand that part to get to the good part. In this part of Joseph's life, this is when his integrity really, really, really begins to shine. In our Sunday school lesson this morning, Proverbs chapter 4, verse 18 was one of the verses used. It says this, it says, "The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn, shining brighter and brighter until midday." Every time Joseph's honesty and integrity was tested, he came up a notch. He was noticed by others. He was noticed by Potiphar. He was noticed by the keeper of the prison. He was noticed by Pharaoh. He was noticed by everyone around there just because he remained focused and remained honest in everything that he did. When people talk about you, do they recognize you as a person of honesty and integrity? And the last thing we see on the list here is that Joseph remained humble through the whole thing. Verse 23 says, "Yet the chief butler did not remember Joseph, but forgot him." You know, there's going to be a lot of people who will never remember your name. You may not go down in history, but if you'll stay humble and serving the Lord, you'll make a difference in this world, whether people recognize you or not. Our goal is not to take center stage. Our goal is not to be in the spotlight. And the best policy is for you to remain humble in each and everything that you do. Even though the chief butler forgot Joseph, he said, "You know what? I've still got to forgive him. I've still got to put myself under the submission of the Lord. I know God is using me here in this place. Obviously, he's got to leave me here a little bit longer to work his plan out, or else he would have gotten me out by now." And we think that Joseph maybe stayed in prison another 3 to 4 years after this before the butler finally remembered, "Hey, I know there's a guy who interprets dreams." But Joseph's humility is shown through this whole thing. We think about how that old song goes, "Oh Lord, it's hard to be humble when you're perfect in every way." Here's the thing that we learn from Joseph's life. Before you can be lifted high, you have to learn how to get low. Don't let pride get in your way. Yes, look at all the Lord has used me for in this life, but don't let it get to your head. Don't exalt yourself. Let God do it for you. No matter where Joseph was, he served. Back in Canaan, he obeyed his father. When he was asked to go check on his brothers, in Potiphar's house, he served faithfully. He humbled himself and put himself under submission everywhere he went. Wouldn't be too long, though, before God starts exalting him. He went from the pit to the prison. In the next couple of chapters, we're going to see Joseph. He's second in command, directly under Pharaoh. He's dressed in fine linen. He's got bling bling on. He's got gold chains and a ring on his finger. He's riding in the chariot. He's got people in Egypt that are bowing down to him, all because he was able to stay humble through this whole event. Jesus told the parable of a publican and a Pharisee. The Pharisees were known for wearing their long robes and saying their prayers out loud in public. And that's exactly what Jesus said. He said there once was a Pharisee. He went out. He made long prayers out loud, wrote bells on his robe, phylacteries on his head, scriptures everywhere. He wanted to be seen by everyone, he said. But there was also this publican, this taxpayer. And he said all he did was bow down on his knees. He smote on his chest. He said, Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said, which one of those people do you think God heard their prayers, the Pharisee or the publican? And here's what Jesus said. Here was the driving point of that parable. He said, he who exalts himself must be cast down, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And that's exactly what we see going on in Joseph's life. Friend, the best thing you can do right now is to humble yourself and bow down your knee before the Lord Jesus Christ so he can lift you up and exalt you when the time is right. Jesus himself is known as the humble servant. Philippians chapter 2. If you either want to turn there or write it down. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 11. In his letter of the church at Philippi, Paul writes this. He said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. You see the parallel between Jesus and Joseph there? He humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. Even the death of cross. Now watch this. Therefore God has highly exalted him and has given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you may be waiting for God's plan to unfold in your life. Those are just a few things to remember as you're waiting for that. Keep on serving. Be as compassionate as you possibly can. Stay focused on the task ahead. One day at a time, as the old gospel song says. That's all you need to worry about. Stay calm. Don't get rattled. Be honest in everything that you say. Shoot straight with people. Tell them the whole truth of the gospel. We got so many today that have this prosperity gospel. Yes, God loves you. That's the point you want to get to. But you've got to tell them the bad news first. You've got to shoot straight with them. But remain humble. Be submissive to the Lord. Bow down your knee to him right now. Say, God, I don't know what's going on. I don't care what's going on. I know that you're in control, and I want to be faithful to serve you with my life. Charles Finney had this to say, the quotes there on the bottom of your outline. He said, the truth is, God is the most reasonable of all beings. He asked only that we should use each moment for him, in labor or in rest, whichever is most for his glory. He only requires that with the time, talents, and strength with which he has given us, we should do all we can to serve him. Be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. But the question I have for you this morning is there a time in your life where you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that you humbled yourself and you bowed your knee? You said, God, I know I've done some things in my life that I shouldn't have done. I've said some things in my life that I shouldn't have said. I've thought some things in my life that I shouldn't have thought of. I know that there is no good thing within me. I know that I've sinned and I've fallen short of your glory, and I want you to forgive me. And right now I'm submitting myself to your authority. I'm claiming you as Lord, Master, and Savior of my life, and I'm giving you full control of every area of my life and every direction of my life. In just a moment, when the music begins, you're going to have the opportunity to do that. This front row of pews will be open as altars. Maybe you're here today and you're in a situation where you just can't figure it out. You can't get a handle on what God's doing. Make your way to the front and say, God, show me something today. Help me to talk with someone. Help me to see something in your word that will give me a little bit of direction. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Maybe you're here today and this is the first time that you've ever heard the need of accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and asking for his forgiveness. The good news is that you can do that right here, right now. There's nothing more I'd rather do than lead you to a decision to where you can choose life. Jesus says there's no middle ground in this decision. 1 John chapter 5 says, he who has the Son, he who has Jesus has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. Jesus said there's two paths that we're all on. He says, enter ye in at the straight gate. He said, for wide is a path that leads to destruction, and there will be many who will find it. But straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life. A few there will be that will find it. If you're here today, you don't know where you'll spend eternity at. It's not a think so or a hope so assurance. It is a know so assurance. Jesus said you can be confident in knowing that your name is written in heaven. Friend, if you died today, where would you spend eternity? The way to know that you can have eternal life is by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and committing your life to him. The first thing that you need to know is that you were born with a sin nature. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There are none righteous, no, not one. And along with that sin comes a payment. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death, that separation from God for all eternity in a place called hell. It's what you've earned. It's what you deserve. But Jesus stood in your place, died on the cross, and shed his blood for your sins. While the wages of sin is death, the Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That gift does not become yours until you reach out and accept it. And God, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you were buried in a borrowed tomb, and I believe that in 3 days later you rose victorious over death, hell, and the grave. That's how we know that Jesus is who he said he was. The next thing to do is to cry out to him and call out to him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10 says, if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And in your mind and in your heart, if you've never asked Jesus to come into your heart and save you, it's as simple as a prayer like this. You just say to yourself and you say to the Lord, God, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm on the right path. I know that if I died today, I would spend eternity in hell, and I don't want that to happen. So right now, I confess Jesus is my Lord. I believe in his death, burial, and resurrection, and I believe that he's coming back again soon. The best I know, Lord, I ask you to forgive me of my sins. Make me a new person and help me to live my life for you. If you just said that prayer for the first time and you really mean it, in just a moment when the music begins, I want you to come down here, take me by the hand or take John Logan by the hand, and just let us know I said that prayer. I want to know more about living my life for the Lord. And we'll give you some information, we'll give you some scriptures, and we'll rejoice with you. Heavenly Father, we commit this time to you. We just pray that you'll help us to follow you in everything that we say and everything that we do. Lord, I pray over this crowd today. I pray if there's any one person that just accepted you as their Lord and Savior and wants to change their life, wants to give their life to you, I pray that you would give them the boldness to respond now. We just ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message was presented by First Baptist Church in Morgan City, Louisiana. For more information about a relationship with Jesus Christ or about First Baptist Church, including contact info, go to the website www.fbcmc.org. Thank you for listening, and may God bless you.